Come, now is the time. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose.
Glad that you are all here with us, and we extend our greetings to those that are listening at home. I want to begin this morning with a snowy congregational prayer that is composed by Carol Penner. She shared it online, I think maybe a week ago, and it just felt very fitting in light of this last week. God, we have come to worship, stomping snow off our boots. Our eyes watering and our cheeks stinging from the cold. Some of us have had to shovel our way out of our homes. Others have picked our way carefully across slippery sidewalks. Thank you for bringing us here to worship through this crystal-covered world, where all the outlines are softer and the night is bright. Thank you for the mysterious beauty of this winter season. We pray today for all who face hardship because of the winter, for those who can't afford heating, or those who can't afford heat and food, for those that are living outside or walking streets until the shelters open. This weather binds us together. Open our hearts to reach out to those in need, checking on people who need help because they can't get out, or lending a hand with clearing cars and sidewalks. We pray for travelers and those who operate ambulances and public transit, who work hard to get people where they need to go. Thank you for the perspective of children who love the snow and find it magical, a change from the routine, a dazzling playground made just for them. This week, give us the eyes of children to see the gifts that are all around us, the pleasures of each other's company, the delight of good food and good games, and the contagiousness of a good belly laugh. Even as some find joy and beauty this week, we know that others feel frozen with grief. We pray for those who are sorrowing over the loss of loved ones. Others in our community feel the heavy weight of sickness, or they're coping with pain, or the anxiety of waiting for test results. There is anxiety for our world, of economic troubles in Venezuela, natural disasters in Brazil and Cuba, of wars that won't end in Syria, and insurmountable walls in Palestine, Israel. We need your spirit hovering over the earth like snow clouds, dropping peace upon us like one small flake at a time, blanketing us with your love, transforming our bleak landscape into something that can sparkle in the light of your sun. We long for this with all our hearts, and so we pray. Let it be so. Amen. This week, we continue in our series of looking at how story shapes us on the way. We've been paying attention to how different perspectives from within the parables shape our understanding of their meanings. We've been paying attention to how we embody parts of each of these characters in the stories, and we're trying to accept that invitation to hear these stories anew, to not let our preconceived notions keep the stories from taking on new insight. We are trying to hold open that possibility that these old stories might just give us the new perspective we needed. We are also using the visuals in this series to help us reflect on the different parts of the parables that we are hearing. The elements of the story are pulled apart, rearranged, and allow space for us to find new insights and to see the story differently. Later this morning, we will hear scripture, and Scott will bring us a sermon about the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. The challenge to us continues to be setting aside what we think we're already sure of and making space for what God has for us. Sometimes there's new insight right away. Sometimes we're left with an uncomfortable silence. And sometimes we find a reassurance for something we'd begun to doubt. Regardless of what waits for us today, corporately and individually, may these guiding words of the Old Testament help focus our hearts and minds. Please join with me in reading Proverbs 13:19 through 29. Okay. With wisdom, God founded the earth.
With insight and understanding, God established the heavens.
God's knowledge signaled rivers and springs to the surface, and dew to descend from the night skies.
Dear one, guard clear thinking and common sense with your life. Don't lose sight of them for a minute.
They will be your life for your soul and adornment for your neck.
Then you will walk on your ways securely, and your foot will not stumble.
If you sit down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet.
Do not be afraid of sudden panic over alarms or surprises or predictions that doomsday is just around the corner.
Because God will be right there with you, keeping you safe and sound.
Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due.
Don't tell your neighbor, maybe some other time, or try me tomorrow, when the money is right there in your pocket.
Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to help.
Don't plot harm against your neighbor. They trust you and don't expect you to take advantage of them. Act justly. Love mercy, walk humbly with God. Micah 6:8. And now Jim's going to lead us.
For the next two projected songs, I invite you to stand. You might need to close your eyes at some point just to enjoy the violin again.
Your name when the sun's shining down on me.
sing you chorale, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be again.
Number 116. 116. Notice the little line right at the very top. Watch for God among us. Cool.
I saw a tree by the riverside one day as I walked along. Straight as an arrow and pointing to the sky, it growing tall and strong. How do you grow so tall and strong? I said to the riverside tree. This is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is a sign of life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. For the birds of the heavens, I'm becoming what the Lord of the trees has meant me to be, a strong young tree. I saw a tree in the winter time when the snow lay on the sky, winter winds blew all around. How do you stay so tall and strong? I said to the wintertime tree. This is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up in the sunshine, and the fruit that I bear is the sign of life in me. I am shade from the summer sundown. I am nest for the birds in the heavens. I'm becoming what the Lord of the trees has meant me to be, a strong young tree. Where buildings block the sun, green and lovely I could see, it gave joy to everyone. How do you grow in the city sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is the sign of life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. I am a nest for the birds in the heavens. I'm becoming what the Lord of the trees has meant me to be. A strong young tree. A strong young tree. A strong young tree.
Now time for the offering. The ushers can come up. Steadfast and generous God, we offer up these gifts to you, acknowledging that at times we give out of a sense of duty, and at times because it's easier than serving. But you give to us out of your truest self, out of love, out of compassion, in a response to our deepest need. May we in kind be transformed by the love you give to do the same. Take what we've offered today and transform it into what will meet the needs within our church and community. In your name we pray. Amen. Now it's time for the children. So.
Let them come, let them come, let the children come to me. I have time.
violin when he was in first grade. And we, John or I, didn't play violin. We didn't even really play an instrument, and we never really thought about having one of our kids play violin. But he saw at the fair, he saw a family that all played stringed instruments, like violins and cellos, and they played every day. They were right next to the goat tent, which was where we spent a lot of time because our kids had goats in 4-H. So every day he heard that family play, and he said, I want to play the violin. And we just kind of, you know, didn't pay much attention to it. But he was persistent. He was determined, and he kept saying he wanted to play the violin. So there was a lady at our church then named Nancy Kostek who gave violin lessons, and so he started taking lessons with her. And then at some point in time, he kind of got tired of it. He kind of got tired of playing violin. And then we had to be persistent, and we said, you know, Case, you started playing violin, and you're good at it. And so we're going to be persistent and have you stick with it. If you started and we could tell, you know, this just really wasn't your thing, we'd say okay, but we're going to be persistent. And we're glad we were, and I think he is probably glad he is too. But this morning, so that's an examination of persistence. Now I'm going to read to you a story and a book. And is it going to be projected? Okay, they're just waiting for me to start here. It's about Nelson Mandela. And I'll be reading it, but the pictures will be up there. I'm not sure how I need to. I guess I won't worry if the pictures are with me. Okay. So it's Nelson Mandela, written and illustrated by Kadir Nelson. Roli Lala played barefooted on the grassy hills of Kunu. This was in South Africa. He fought with sticks and slingshots. But he was also the smartest of the 13 Madiba children. He was the only one chosen to go to school. I guess not everybody went to school there. His teacher could not say his name, which was Kosa, so she called him Nelson instead. Now, when Nelson was 9, his father joined the Ancestors of the Sky. What do you think that means? He died, yeah. So when he was 9 years old, his father died. So his mother sent him to live miles away with a powerful chief so he could keep going to school. She said, brace yourself. Be brave, my boy, as she held back her tears and said goodbye. The chief held counsel or met with the chief of the warriors met, and medicine men and farmers and laborers, and the elder ones told stories of old Africa. They told of a time when different tribal groups lived all over South Africa, and the land was rich and fertile and bountiful, and people lived in peace. Then the European settlers came. They came from another continent and took over their land. And there was war. Lost my place. There was war. But the Europeans had strong weapons. And it says they breathed fire, like they had guns. And slowly, the people were conquered. And their spirits were dimmed. And then South Africa belonged to Europe. And hearing this made Nelson sad. So he grew up and he went to a school, university in Johannesburg, where Africans were poor and powerless. And he became a lawyer. And he decided he was going to fight for his people, not fight with weapons, but stand up for them and insist that they get better treatment. But the government grew harsh and created unfair laws that separated people into three groups. The people who had come from Europe, the Europeans, the Indians, and the Africans. This was called apartheid. They were separated. Soon, a lot of signs started going up that said, Europeans only. That would be people like us. Most of us here probably were our descendants of Europeans. and the people protested. So Nelson organized rallies, groups of people to get together to fight against apartheid, not to fight with weapons, but to stand up for what was right. He said, we must win Africa back because South Africa belongs to all South Africans. So Nelson would shout and the people would respond with Ungawatu, which altogether meant power to the people. They were speaking out against the government. And so Nelson got arrested sometimes. But in jail, he and the others that had been arrested would dance and sing and ask their ancestors to help them in their fight for freedom. The ancestors sent their daughter, Winnie, to stand at Nelson's side. They loved each other, and they got married and had a family together and stood together to fight apartheid. The government vowed to arrest Nelson and put him in jail for a long time. So he hid away and used disguises so that he wouldn't get caught and he could keep fighting. On a drive into town, he was captured. Soon, posters saying, "Free Mandela," were everywhere. On a small island off the tip of South Africa, Nelson sat in a tiny cell. The food was cold and the work was hard, but he kept teaching the others in prison with him. Days and weeks and then years went by. Nelson's children grew up, family members died, and South Africa was falling apart. They needed a leader. Nelson sent them a secret message, "I will return." As the years went by, the world put pressure on South Africa to change. The president agreed and apartheid ended. Nelson and his comrades were set free. Those were his friends in prison with him. Nelson was an old man when he was set free. He had been in prison for 27 and a half years. And when he was released, Winnie, his wife, of course, hugged him. Thousands surrounded them. Nelson stood proud, speaking to a sea of colorful people. "We must not forget our terrible past, and we must build a better future for South Africa. Let us continue to fight for justice and walk the last mile to freedom." Millions were given the right to vote, and Nelson Mandela was elected their leader, and South Africa was a free country at last. So today, as we hear the story from the Bible about a widow, see if you can hear the way that she was persistent and what happened because of it. So you can go back to your seats now.
Throughout this series, we are using the Prayer for Illumination, which is a compilation of some of Walter Brueggemann's prayers. And it's an invitation for God's light to come and shine on some part of our path. And through it, we are giving ourselves an opportunity to get our hearts, ears, and eyes ready for whatever God has for us today. So please join with me in this prayer as you feel led. As we come to the text, we are mindful that we have not come first, for others have been there before us. We do not come alone, for a cloud of witnesses await us. Though these stories come easy to us and are familiar,
we pray for new ears.
Seep through our jadedness and our fatigue.
We pray your voice may be more audible to us.
Free us in these moments from every distraction, that we may focus to listen, that we may hear, that we may change.
Work on our ears today.
Quiet the voices that have shaped our perspective so far,
so that we can hear yours.
Soften the places where we have been resistant,
so that your voice has a place to flourish.
Heal the wounds that make us deaf to your voice.
Draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen.
We'll be reading Luke 18, 1 to 8. The parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said,
in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.
And the Lord said,
listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Good morning, everyone. Isn't it nice when Jesus tells a parable and then ends it by telling us what it means? Be persistent, pray, combine your prayers with action, because sometimes it takes more than just prayers. Sometimes you have to physically respond to your spiritual needs. Done. Great. Thanks, Jesus. You made my job a whole lot easier and a whole lot harder as well. If you remember my last sermon on the bent over woman, you may remember that I believe that context is very important. To put this parable into context in the Jesus narrative, Jesus has continually been asked about the kingdom of God. People have been asking, what's it going to look like? When is it going to come? Who gets to enter? How will we know where it will be, Jesus? How will we know Jesus? How? Jesus where? Jesus why? Jesus who? Blah, blah, blah. So now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and people keep asking him about the kingdom of God. And then there's a pause in this questioning, and he heals 10 lepers, and one of them says, thank you. And then they ask him again about the kingdom of God. Seriously? He just healed 10 people of an incurable disease, and you want to know about the kingdom of God again? So he responds sort of snarkily, and then he responds by telling them the parable about a widow. This is directly after being asked about the kingdom of God, and while he doesn't explicitly say the kingdom of God is like a widow who shows up in court, he ends the story talking about the Son of Man. The Son of Man, who is this one to come who will bring about the kingdom of God. And he asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In all of his questioning about the kingdom, Jesus talks about a persistent widow. Why does she show up alone to this courtroom? Where are her people? One of the main things to remember about widows during these times is that they were really the minority of the minority of the day. Women needed advocates for themselves because they couldn't own land or deal with their own finances. They needed to have their father or their husband or their oldest male son to care for them in order to survive. And this woman shows up in court by herself. So it's safe to assume that she doesn't actually have anyone to care for her. This woman is on her own, and she needs justice. She has to be the one to demand it for herself because no one is going to give her justice without her asking or without her demanding. So she shows up. She shows up again and again and again. She shows up so often that the judge is afraid that she is going to cause him bodily harm. The Greek word for she will constantly wear me out can actually be translated to say she might strike me on the face or she might give me a black eye. This judge doesn't care about God or humanity. He says it explicitly in this parable. He only cares about himself. And this woman's persistence has led him to believe that it is in his own self-interest to grant her justice, because she might cause him bodily harm. So how does this relate to the kingdom of God? Personally, I think that Jesus here is trying to highlight the fact that this woman had to show up in court alone, again and again and again. In the kingdom of God, we show up for each other. We advocate for each other. Will faith be found on earth when the Son of Man comes? Well, are there widows in courtrooms not being listened to, even though they deserve justice? Now, I want to resist very hard to name any present-day judges or leaders who might have similarities with this unjust judge. I also want to try really hard, even though I consider myself a good liberal, to not make a comment about, nevertheless, she persisted. But at least now I can let that be out there and have that be out in the open. But when I think about persistent widows in our recent history, I think about Sojourner Truth. Sojourner Truth was born in 1797 as a slave. She was promised freedom when her owner moved to New York City in 1827, but he never delivered. So she had to take matters into her own hands. Her former owner told everyone that she ran away, and she responded, "I walked away by daylight. I did not run." Sojourner became a prolific speaker and preacher and advocate for anti-slavery laws and women's rights. She made speeches all over the country, including one of the most famous abolitionist and women's rights speeches, "Ain't I a Woman Too?" Sojourner Truth was persistent. It wasn't until 150 years later when black women actually received full rights to vote, but Sojourner was the starting point for all of these rights to begin. When I think of persistence, I also think of Martha P. Johnson. Martha P. Johnson was a black trans woman who was heavily involved in the gay rights movement of the late 60s and early 70s. When police officers were breaking into nightclubs and breaking into homes to arrest folks for beating people on the street for being gay, Martha persisted. She, with her friends and her family, persisted against these unjust police officers in their town. She was involved in the Stonewall riots in June of 1969, where after years of being harassed, the gay community finally stood up to the police that were treating them terribly. Martha and her community persisted. I think also of the water protectors in North Dakota. I think of my friends and family in Barranquilla, Colombia. After decades of death of loved ones, of violence, and that is putting it very lightly, the people of Barranquilla, while still suspicious and unable to forget the terrible things that they and their families had been through, were the kindest and most generous people I have ever met. When I lived in Barranquilla for 2 years, I was humbled and inspired by the warmth and joy that my friends brought in all situations. They were persistent in their hope. They were persistent. They were persistent. In my most recent research paper for seminary, I worked with feminist, womanist, and Mujerista theologians. It was one of my favorite papers I've ever gotten to write. I was actually excited about writing a paper, which never happens. So I worked with these women doing theologies, and womanist theologians are black women doing theology, Mujerista theologians are Latina women doing theology. The thing that I loved most about working with these women was looking for the spark of truth that they each brought to the table, the one thing that made their type of theology stand out among the rest. I realized or found or understood feminists to bring deep empathy to all that they do. Empathy is hard, and it requires persistence. When we empathize with each other, we have to sit and listen. Sometimes we have to listen to very difficult stories, stories that don't make sense or can make us uncomfortable. The judge in this story, this parable, finally shows some little semblance of empathy in the story. The widow shows up again and again and again, and perhaps it's not empathy because it's from his own self-judgment, but he hears her story so many times, and finally he grants her the justice she deserves. Womanists highlight the outrage that is needed in times of injustice. They highlight outrage against the oppressive systems that are in place. Womanists empathize with each other, and then they hit the streets. They show up for each other in powerful ways. And today, this makes me think not only of Sojourner Truth and Martha P. Johnson, but also of Candace Payne. Candace is a Black real estate worker in Chicago, and she coordinated and housed 80 homeless people during this polar vortex last week. She went to social media and her friends, and she organized 80 rooms for 80 different people experiencing homelessness for three nights, I think. Candace is incredible, and she showed up for her community. This widow in our story shows up. Even though no one else is there with her, she shows up. Finally, I'm drawn to the Mujerista theologians, who constantly refer back to their Latina mothers who host fiestas in the midst of their suffering. Because if life doesn't have something worth celebrating, why are we fighting to survive? What are we going to endure if we don't endure for something? This widow endures much. We don't know her circumstances. Maybe her husband died after a long, childless marriage. Perhaps, like Naomi, her husband and her children both all died. Young women were constantly married off to older men in those times. Maybe she is left young and alone, and all of her opponents she mentions are her dead husband's distant relatives who want to take everything from her. I don't know if she celebrates, but I have to believe that she gets some sort of joy out of seeing that judge squirm in his seat every day when she shows up to demand justice. Growing up, I was ingrained with the idea that God was the judge sitting behind that pulpit. God was constantly watching us to make sure we did the right thing. God was going to dole out punishment for every little day-to-day sin that we committed. But the great thing about this passage is that Jesus explicitly says that God is not like this judge. Jesus says, listen to what the judge says. Will not God listen to God's people who cry out day and night? Will God delay in helping them? But I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. But what do we do when so often it feels like our prayers, our cries for justice, fall on deaf ears? What do we do with this? There have been so many times in my life where I've cried out to God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength, and never heard anything in response. To be perfectly honest, this idea that God moves in mysterious ways just doesn't cut it for me. That's not enough. The one thing that stands out in this passage for me is that Jesus says God explicitly acts in regards to justice. But I thought that I've deserved justice in the past, and still nothing has happened. So I just still don't know what to do with this. And so I look again to these feminists and womanists and mujeristas. I try to think about how we empathize with each other. How do we outrage and show up for each other? How do we celebrate with and for each other? What are the fiestas in our lives that we're throwing? What are we enduring to get through so that we can celebrate? What are we celebrating so that we don't have to only survive and endure? In the midst of the Stonewall riots and into the future, LGBT activists made sure to have fun with each other, to enjoy each other, to celebrate. Even though same-sex couples didn't receive the right to get married until 2015 and still face difficulties today, fiestas have long been commonplace in queer culture. Action and mutual support has long been commonplace for cultures who are marginalized among us. As various communities face suffering, it is so important that we listen to each other, even when it is hard. In what ways are we the judges in this story? In what ways do we hold power over others who are around us? When do we hear stories that are uncomfortable and we just wish that you would go away and stop because you might strike us on the face or give us a black eye? And in what ways are we like the widow? When do we come to someone or some situation day after day demanding justice and not being willing to give up until we get what we need or deserve? And how do we show up for the widows in our community? Who are they? Where are they? Where do we see these widows who show up again and again alone? How do we care for them? And I want to end by saying that when I think of persistence again, I think of this community. Y'all have been through so much. You have endured transition after transition, and we're facing new waters with the announcement of Jane's retirement. But y'all are persistent. I have seen the way you pray for each other, the way you listen to each other, the way you show up for each other. My prayer for this community as we go through this together is that even when things are difficult, you will continue to listen to each other, to pray for each other, to show up for each other, to celebrate with each other. Keep looking for the widow. Care for her. Make sure she doesn't endure court alone, and let it never be said that Walnut Hill Mennonite Church didn't persist. Amen.
Our song of response, it's going to be number 33 from the Purple Book, Sing the Story.
I think this is a new song for Walnut Hill. It looks a little tricky at first, but I'm sure you'll get the hang of it. For today, I'm going to sing verses 1, 4, and 5, and please join in on the refrain and add in the harmonies as you see fit. And why don't we stand if you're able?
Oh. all your offerings and your music. Let justice flow like waters, and integrity like an ever-flowing stream. Justice roll like a river and wash all oppression away. Come, O God, and take us, move and shake us. Come now and make us anew. Come and seek the mercies of